I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let us all pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we do trust in thee. We praise thy name for our salvation. We know that whatever may come or go, thou wilt never forsake us. We praise thy name for the joy which is ours in Christian living and Christian service. And we pray that thou wilt forgive us of our sins, so many sins of omission as well as commission. Wilt thou stab us awake with others' need and give us real Christian concern for those who are lost, lost to thee and lost to thy kingdom and lost to themselves. O Lord, wilt thou come and bless each and every one of us according to his or her need. Lift up the discouraged and the oppressed. Give humility to the proud and the successful. And help us, O Lord, in every exigency of life to call upon thee, and in the regular everyday work to give thee the praise for every good thing. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Dr. Glendon McCullough, Personnel Secretary of the Home Mission Board, will be with us next week on Wednesday and Thursday, November 13 and 14. And those persons who are interested in seeing him about summer work or regular work with the Home Mission Board should make appointments today and tomorrow with Mrs. Elmo Scoggin, who will be at a desk in the Appleby Building. Today and tomorrow, we are having a conference on evangelism led by Mr. Jack Stanton of the Evangelism Division of the Home Mission Board in Dallas, Texas, and Dr. Julian Hopkins, Secretary of our Department of Evangelism, the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. The administration, faculty, and students, I am sure, are very happy to have these gentlemen on our campus to lead us in this very important conference. These gentlemen will be speaking in some of our classes. They're also available for conference in the conference room in the Appleby Building. They will eat with some members of the faculty today and tomorrow at lunch, and I'm sure they will be available to students at other times in the conference room and in the cafeteria. We're particularly glad today to have with us, to lead us in our worship, Dr. Julian Hopkins, who has been pastor of churches in North Carolina and Virginia, having graduated previously from Wake Forest College on this very campus, having attended the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He was at Suffolk, Virginia before coming to Raleigh some years ago to lead our Baptist people in this state in this great effort. Dr. Hopkins is a scholar and a Christian. His heart is warm with concern for lost people and for unenlisted people in our Baptist churches. And we appreciate greatly his coming to us today to bring us the message of the morning. Dr. Hopkins.
Dr. Whalen and friends, I appreciate very much this privilege this morning and these kind words from Dr. Whalen. However, I am not a scholar. I wish I were. As a pastor over many years, I felt the need for knowing far more than I did know and will ever know of the Word of the Lord. However, I was exposed to college and seminary as you, but I felt deeply this need of being able to make more plain to the people the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I had a word to you students this morning, particularly, it would be that you make that first in your heart while here to try to learn how to really discern and divide aright the Word of God, which is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for these minutes this morning, I don't know anything that I could do that would be any more satisfactory to me than to try to share with you the burden of my heart and try to convey to you something of the conviction that is growing heavier and heavier upon my heart by the week and by the month as we face our day and times. I want to speak this morning on the need for a spiritual revival. I'm reading a few verses found in the 14th chapter of Exodus. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." This passage of Scripture is very familiar to all of us. It puts us down in the midst of one of the great crises that faced the children of Israel, and I suspect the greatest. And it also reveals to us the mighty invasion of God into human history. These children of Israel, as you know, had moved out of Egypt, where they had been for more than 400 years, and for many of those years had been in bondage to the Pharaohs. And now, under the guidance of Moses, who was under the guidance of God, they have come to the Red Sea. They have come to their first great test. And as they are there, Pharaoh is coming upon them from the rear with his mighty army. And the terrain of the country was such that they couldn't escape to the left or to the right. They couldn't go forward because of the sea. They dared not try to go backwards because there was the onrushing army, which meant sudden death. And so they were caught in a death trap. It was indeed a death trap from every human standpoint. It was an impossible situation, humanly speaking. There was no power, no ingenuity of man that could deliver them. And so in their desperation, they become hysterical and they began to cry against Moses and criticize him and say, "Why did you do it? Were there no graves in Egypt? It were better for us to stay there and serve Pharaoh than to die here by the sea." And they said, "We told you so before we left." Now, all of those, I guess, didn't say that, but some of them did. And here they are in that terrible death trap that faces them. But God had his man ready. God had his man to stand in the gap. And God always has his man. When God reveals himself in power among the peoples of this earth, God comes through people. And God had a man there ready. That man was Moses. And as they face that situation, he is able, by faith in God and by the living reality of the Lord that's so near to him and so real to him because of past experiences and because of present realities, that he can say to that people the word that needs to be said. And he says to them, "Fear ye not." What a word. What a wonderful word. In a time like that, "Fear ye not." And then the next two words are just as hard to say in reality, and maybe harder to obey, when he said, "Stand still." What a wonderful word that is. And I think it's a word that you and I need to hear today, and our people generally need to hear. Stand still. We've become such activists. And then he followed it, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I don't know all that that means, but I believe it means this. Stand still and get your eyes on God. See the Lord. You don't see God's salvation except as you see God and experience Him in your life. And then the mighty deliverance took place when God gave the directions to this man. And he stretched out his rod, and just as the Lord said, they went through on dry land. I know there are some who would try to explain this way by natural laws. And there's a hint here that God used the wind to move back the waters. That's said so here. But the thing I want us to see, my friends, is this, and I think this is inescapable, that at this point, God Almighty invaded history in His mighty power. And by so doing, He strengthened the faith of this people. And these people who were there and experienced this never forgot it. They were never allowed to. They were told to teach it to their children, their children's children, to all generations that should come, that the earth might never forget that God at the Red Sea invaded history in mighty power. And the Jews teach that to this day. We might explain some of this action from natural laws, but my friends, you can't explain the effect that this had upon that nation from the standpoint of natural laws. For God was there, and their interpretation of it was that He was there, and it affected the life of this people from there on. God had come into the midst of the people of this earth in great power. That's not the last time that our God has invaded history in mighty power. The climactic invasion was in Jesus Christ, when God appeared on this earth in the form of a man. God came into history, and it became a historical event, just as this is a historical event. And even since that day, God has invaded in power. We've seen it in revivals at different times. If we have looked carefully, we have seen it all down through Christian history. We saw it in Francis of Assisi in that hour when it was so much needed. That mighty man of God. And again, you see, God has His man to stand in the gap. And then others around Him. And God begins to reveal Himself in power and turn people back to Himself. We see it in Savonarola. But God had His man. We see it in the days of Martin Luther. And on down the line. We've seen it in our own country. In the Great Awakening. About 1730-40. Mighty moving tide of spiritual life began to emerge among God's people. And God moved in great power. Thousands upon thousands of people were converted. But not only that, the morals of the nation were lifted. And the whole outlook of society was changed and lifted to a higher plane. We saw it again in our own country around the turn of the century, about 1800. In that time known as the Great Revival. And there stood out in that first time, there was Jonathan Edwards and the Tenets, George Whitfield and others, but in 1800, there was Timothy Dwight, who was president of Yale College, now Yale University. He preached on that campus in revival after revival over a period of 20 years, and great and mighty things happened there on that campus. men went out with hearts aflame to tell the story of Jesus Christ. And that spread over great areas of our country. God had come. He had again revealed himself among his people in great power. As I see it, my dear friends, we need that again. I believe the greatest need that we face in this hour right now is a genuine spiritual revival in our land and country. I believe if that could happen, and it could happen if God's people wanted it to happen, if that could happen in our country, it would not only save our land, it'd save the world. It'd leap across the oceans. It would change the outlook on the mission fields. And where our missionaries now are being rebuffed with what's happening in our country and what they know of us, it would be changed, because they would then begin to see the mightiness of the Lord, the holiness of God in the lives of his people, and that it takes to reach the depths of men's hearts would be there, as God would speak and move and reveal himself in power among his people. I believe deep in my soul that's the greatest need of this very day and hour in which we live. A spiritual revival. We have seen in our day some great revivals, but they haven't been spiritual revivals. We've seen a great revival in science like the world has never seen. And our young people today, and older ones, many of them, have come to depend upon science. And they believe that if our country's saved, science will save it. The only way we can save ourselves from the communists and the other enemies is to be stronger. And to be stronger, we must have a greater scientific knowledge and advance than other nations have. Yes, our young people have seen the mighty power of science. But my friends, it's so sad to think that they have seen so little of the mighty power of God in our churches. We need a spiritual revival. We have seen a great revival in learning in the last 50 years. We have seen public schools coming to existence, and colleges and universities come into being, and those that were in being greatly expanded. And we're now in the midst of that great surging revival in learning. As a matter of fact, right here in our state, among us Baptists, this very year has been more said and written about higher education than has been said and written in our state about revival in 10 years. I'm not opposing higher education. I'm for it. I said a while ago, I feel greatly the need of more, much more than I can ever have. I feel that deeply. But I'm saying to you, my friends, it's so easy for us to get the lesser things into the foreground and to forget the greater thing, that unless our God is in the foreground, unless we can experience a real spiritual revival, then our revival of science and our revival of learning and all the other revivals that can come will but turn to mock us and to doom us and damn us. We must have spiritual revival to give direction and meaning to the other great revivals that can be used for the benefit of mankind as God intended. But without the spiritual revival, man is in darkness and he knows not where to go, and he's headed wrongly. We need a spiritual revival now in our day. We need, when we look at our churches, I believe that God gave us Baptists, Southern Baptists, programs that we have. I believe that. I believe God raised up Arthur Clay and pulled him out of a little country store in Mississippi and brought him to Nashville, Tennessee to lead us out into a great program for reaching people for God throughout our land. I believe God raised up Jan Barnett up here in North Carolina and used him mightily. And I thank God for these methods. As a pastor, I saw their value, and I tried to, as best I could, to follow those things, and I found that they were of great help to us in the work of God. But you know what's coming upon us? We're coming on a day, my friends, when we're falling into the same trap that human beings have continuously fell in through the ages. And what is that? That these things that were good as instruments under God for the accomplishments of God's purpose, as we use them and move on with them, our proneness is then to forget the God that's back of these things and His power, and to begin to look to the organization and the method as the means and the end of getting it done. Now, that's not being done exclusively, of course. But my friends, there are real signs that it is taking place. And unless there's a turn, unless we can experience a spiritual awakening, then this octopus will begin to spread and put its fangs upon us and draw us into its power. And we'll be outside the fold of God. We need, my friends, a spiritual revival. Somebody in years past has referred to Southern Baptists as the miracle denomination. And I guess in a sense we were. Because miracle, as I understand it, is something that's beyond natural laws, that God brings about by His power. And I think Southern Baptists came into existence like that. But there are signs now, my friends, that indicate that we are not deserving of that title. Or at least we're becoming undeserving. For many years, Southern Baptists among the larger denominations led each year in the increase of membership and growth, led in growth. But you know what? We're not doing that now. The last report which came out for 1962 showed that Southern Baptists were not first or second or third, but seventh. Now, we don't like to think of this, but we had better think and pray too and dedicate ourselves to God. There is something happening to us that's not good. In 1954, our increase in Sunday school enrollment was about 600,000. In 1962, it was 67,000. And here in North Carolina in 1962, our increase in Sunday school enrollment was 0.2%. We wonder why we're not baptizing more people. That's why. Is there any hope for us in this day? There surely is. And there are some good signs, and it's all of this is not dark. There's appearing in our state, for there's where I know about the situation best. There are appearing in our state some men and women who are getting concerned about this. A young man who's pastor in this state, graduate of this institution, said to me the other day, "I believe God is moving and getting ready to move in power in our midst." And he's not the first or the last that said that. Can we experience that today? We can, my friends, if we really want it. We may not see it on a nationwide basis, or world basis, in our lifetime, but I'll tell you where you can see it. You can see it in your life if you want it. And you can see it in your church if you want it enough. But it comes at a price. Moses couldn't stand in that gap until he had walked through the wilderness of Midian for 40 years and stood before the burning bush and had all that pride and self-sufficiency knocked out of him until he comes to the place where he goes with a little stick in his hand with his faith in God to risk his life before Pharaoh to do the thing that's been in his heart for years to do under God to lead the people out where God wants them to be in His will and purpose. And listen, my friends, it won't come to you and me at any lesser price. We've got to lay our lives on the line. Stretch them out before God. And as we do that in our churches, there'll be a few more who'll be doing that. And we'll be praying, and as we are praying for this spiritual awakening in our church, under God, it's going to begin to appear. It's already appearing when it's in you and when it begins to catch and other lives. And then as she flames in that church, she's going to flame over into other churches. And on and on. May we bow in prayer. Our Father, we do thank Thee that we know we are not alone in the world, and that the situation we face is not hopeless. We thank Thee, dear God, that Thou hast given us the records of times when it was even darker, and yet Thou wast there in great power. And we believe Thou art here on this earth. It is in Thy hand. It is Thy world. Oh God, that we might be Thy servants. That we might, dear Lord, be those who could stand with Thee in this gap and speak Thy message, Thy revealed truth to the needs of the people of this day. That Thy great power might be manifest again in the churches, in the lives of Thy people throughout our country and throughout the world. Grant, dear Lord, this may be so in each of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.